is this yours? I can preach from two Bibles if you want me to. Well, good morning. Appreciate the great time of singing and praising our God and worship. Those last two songs were a great choice. I appreciate those selections because we will talk about what was mentioned in those songs in this message today. Grateful for a lot of you sharing the load with me this week and a lot of prayers and support. I'm very encouraged by all of you this week. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you to memorize two passages of Scripture, and then last week I forgot to ask you if you had them memorized. So I failed to hold you accountable, but a couple of you came to me after the service and said, I had that memorized and you didn't ask. So now you've had 2 weeks to work on it. Some of you probably forgot since I didn't ask last week. But we're going to try to say a couple passages of Scripture together, and we're going to see how many of you can actually do this. I won't have a raise of hands or anything, but if you remember, I asked you to remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I know that we all memorize in different translations, but I've asked you to see if we can do it in the ESV, which is a challenge for me too, because I've memorized this probably in three different translations. And I will tell you that when I'm sitting at home in my chair, I have this down pat. But when I'm standing in front of you, it's difficult for me. So let's do the best we can and try to say it together. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, I'm impressed. Good job, you guys. Excellent. Now, the next one is harder for me, so we're going to see if you might have to help me a little on this one. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. You all remember that? Have you been working on that? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, this is where I get stuck, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Thank you. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Did we do that all right? Good job. I'll give you guys a hand for that. Good job. That was a little bit of a challenge. I know we may do that again in the future. The reason we wanted to remember that is because we're on this three-part series about equipping. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how essential it is that the Word of God is primary to equip us for ministry. And so that is really what I've generally thought of. When I think about the importance of being equipped for ministry, that's usually where I've started and sometimes almost where I've stopped. That the Word of God is really the foundation, right? That is what we desperately need to be trained, to be equipped, to be able to do the things God wants us to do. But there's more to equipping than just that. Last week we talked about what it means to be a fully trained disciple, to be growing and to be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we talked about some of the various ways God does that in our lives. As I was preparing to preach about this idea of equipping and looking for three different passages to preach about, this was a number of months ago, this passage in Hebrews 13 just jumped out at me and kind of struck me with something that I hadn't really thought about. And I had to kind of say, shame on me for not really thinking about it in the first place, because I've been talking to you quite a bit over the last couple of years about how important prayer is. As I read this passage in Hebrews 13, I realized that this is a prayer where we ask God to do the equipping. And it was kind of an aha, duh moment for me as I read that passage. Now, I've read Hebrews 13 many times, and it's the benediction of the letter. It's the end of it. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but if you read through an entire book of Scripture and you get to the end and you kind of go, okay, good, that was a nice ending. That sounded good. Okay, what's next? And you turn the page. Okay, now we're on to James, right? If you get to the end of the letter, sometimes that's what you do. But I have not really ever dived into this prayer. And as I studied this more, I was really encouraged by how important it would be for us to ask God to be the one that does the equipping so that we could please Him and glorify Him. So I want us to learn this powerful prayer today and ask God to equip us, and hopefully it'll become a part of our lives as individuals and as an entire body. So I've broken up this prayer, these two verses, into 4 points in your outline. But before we get into the points, I'd like to just read the two verses. They won't be on your screen in this way. I'd like you just to look in your Bible. I want to read these two verses together and see how it ties together before we break it down. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's okay to say amen in church, really. It is. And if it's in the Bible, we might as well say it. Amen. So we're going to start this morning by looking at the first part of verse 20. And in your outline there, I have this phrase, may God who raised Jesus. May the God who raised Jesus. You see in verse 20, the first part of it, the writer of Hebrews says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. As I mentioned, this is not only a flowery way to end a letter and a benediction, but it's really a prayer. This is whoever is, there's debate about who has written Hebrews, whoever the author is finishing his letter with a prayer that God will accomplish something in the lives of the people that are reading this. And that's what he's hoping for. That's what he's praying for. And he starts by addressing God by saying, may the God of peace. May the God of peace. Isn't that a great way to refer to God? Isn't that a powerful way to think about the God that we serve and we worship? Now, before I dive into that part, think about how this benediction, this closing prayer, really ties together all of the major themes of Hebrews. Hebrews talks about the peace that we can have with God. It talks about the resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ, the covenant between God and man, developing spiritual maturity and growth, and God's work in the life of the believer. That's really some of the key elements of the whole book of Hebrews. And you see in this benediction, he touches on all of those things. And starting with the God of peace. We should recognize that we serve a God who makes it possible for us to have a peace that nothing else in this world offers. Everybody is looking for peace. Everybody wants to have an end to hostility between nations, between people, in their own hearts and lives. There's only really one way to experience genuine peace, and that is to know God, the God of peace. We're told in the New Testament that because of our sin, we are at enmity with God. We're at war with Him. We are separated from Him because of our sinfulness in our life. And yet, we're told in Romans 5, therefore, we have what? Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is this truth, that God wants to bring peace in your life where there was previously warfare. Where there was hostility, God wants to end the hostility between He and you, between Him and us, and create a peace that passes all understanding. We live in a world that fills us with anxiety and distress, and we're told that we can pray to God, and what will happen when we pray to God? That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the God of peace. What a great way to start a prayer. To focus on who God is and what He wants to accomplish in our lives. The God of peace. Paul ended his letter in Romans with a similar statement. Romans 15:33 said, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I think the writer of Hebrews here is praying that thing. May the God of peace be with you. But he goes on to say more than that. Not just may the God of peace be with you. He says, the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now we're about 7 weeks away from celebrating the resurrection formally and on the Easter celebration, right? But do you realize why we meet on the first day of the week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Why the first church started meeting on Sunday instead of on the sixth day, right? Or on the seventh day. The reason we gather on the first day of the week is because that is the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the most important day in all of history, is the day Jesus rose from the dead. That is why we are here today, on Sunday. It's the most critical moment in all of history. And we are praying to the God who has the power to raise from the dead. And when you read a prayer in Scripture, I think it's helpful to really examine what it is that's being said and the depth that's behind what is being written here. He doesn't just say, now, may God do this for you. May God equip you. But he actually puts a little more force and a little more weight behind it, so that as you are praying this prayer, or as this prayer is being prayed for you, there's a depth and a power behind it that should give us confidence that if anybody could accomplish this, it's this God. If God can raise someone from the dead, is there anything He can't do? Just as we see time and time in Scripture, nothing is impossible for God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God said to Abraham, right? And the answer obviously is no. It is the resurrection power of God that we are tapping into when we pray. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we wonder about our own ability to pray. We're concerned about our lack of ability to be articulate in our prayers, or we think we're not spiritual enough. But do you realize it's not about you? It's not about how articulate you are, or how spiritual-minded you are, or how wonderful you are. When you are praying, you are tapping into the divine power source that has the power to raise from the dead. What greater power could there be in all of the universe than that? We are praying to the God who raises from the dead. And we are asking Him, this God who raised Jesus from death, we are asking Him to equip us. This prayer is powerful because of what it's asking, but it's also powerful because of who it's directed towards. It's directed towards the God of peace who raises Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts 2:24, remember Peter was giving his great sermon at Pentecost, and he said this about Christ: God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. I love that phrase. It was not possible for Him to be held by it. The picture is of something trying to hang on to Him that just did not have the ability to hang on to Him. Because of the power of God, death, which we think of as such a powerful enemy, such a terrific force, could not even hold Him down. And on the third day, He rose again because nothing could keep Him in its grasp. It is the resurrection power of God that can overcome death. This is the God that you're praying to. I want you to chew on that for a little while. When you are in prayer, consider who it is you're talking to. Consider who it is that is at work on your behalf. Our great God who raised Jesus from the dead. The second part of your outline is it goes on to describe Him even further by saying, our great shepherd who bled. Our great shepherd who bled. Verse 20, the second half of it says, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. This is not just a temporary aside in the midst of more important things that the writer wants to say. This is, again, describing very clearly who it is that we are addressing as we are asking Him to accomplish His will in our life. And He starts here in this part by saying, the great shepherd of the sheep. What a beautiful metaphor. I mean, as you go throughout all Scripture, you see this reference time after time, don't you? Our great shepherd. What's the favorite psalm of pretty much every person on earth in all of the 150 psalms? Psalm 23. How many funerals have you heard that at? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in green pastures. Leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. Think about that. The greatest psalm is the 23rd psalm. One of the greatest statements that Jesus ever made is found in John 10:11, when he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We're told throughout the Old Testament that God the Father is our shepherd. He prophesied that he would be the shepherd of his people. And then when Jesus comes along, the good news of his birth is first told to who? Shepherds. The downcast, the dirty, the poor. Shepherds watching their flocks by night. The lowest class of citizens in their day. They are the ones that heard the announcement. The Christ is going to be born for you. Good news for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That great message was given to shepherds. And then when Jesus grows and enters into his life of ministry, he tells his people that he is the good shepherd. We are fortunate to live in a place where we actually literally see sheep around us. So that when we see these things in Scripture, it's not a mystery to us. We actually know what sheep look like. And some of you know what they smell like. Some of you are much closer related with sheep than you might want to be. What they taste like, that's right. I grew up in Turner, which is the home of the Lamb Festival, so sheep aren't really a mystery. I saw them a lot, but I didn't raise them. Some of you here have that great privilege. But for a lot of us at least, we at least see them out our window, maybe even on a daily basis. And so this metaphor should really come home to us. That we know what sheep are like. We know how incredibly intelligent they are. Not. We know how they keep themselves perfectly clean when they're out there in the field. They're a muddy mess. They're disgusting looking. I wonder if, shouldn't the people who own these sheep go out and bathe them once in a while or something? And sheep are not impressive. And the Bible tells us that's what we are. And we desperately need someone to feed us, just like sheep do. We need someone to care for us, to nurture us, to protect us. Left to ourselves, we are dead meat, literally, to any enemy that would come in from the outside to attack. We're hopeless, we're helpless without a shepherd. And God promises to be that shepherd. He laid down his life for us. He is the good shepherd. The Bible also tells us that he's the great shepherd who lives for us today. He is interceding on our behalf right now. He's at work for us in heaven even now. And the Bible tells us also that this same shepherd will come again from heaven and bring his sheep back to himself. He cares for us in the past, the present, and the future. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The great shepherd of the sheep. If he was a shepherd back then, he's still a shepherd today. We can take great consolation in that. There's great hope in that. To know that no matter how hopeless I might feel, or how helpless I might feel, or how desperate I might seem to be, that I've got someone who is nurturing me, that is caring for me, that is feeding me, that's willing to die for me, that even lives today for me. And that's who we're talking to. That's who we're praying to. And then it goes on even further from there. By the blood of the eternal covenant. He's referring to Christ again here by saying, by the blood of the eternal covenant. In other words, this prayer that's being prayed in this section has a foundation underlying it. The foundation, the reason why we can take this prayer to the bank, why we can know that this is a prayer that will be answered if we're sincere as we pray it, is because the blood of the Lamb of God was shed so that this could happen. The blood of Christ was shed so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be in relationship with a holy God. The blood of the Lamb of God was shed so that you could enter into a personal relationship with Him. So that you could be equipped to serve Him and make a difference in the world in the lives of others. The blood of the eternal covenant. Now, all throughout the Bible, we learn about the covenant between God and His people. But in the prophets, they begin to foretell that there would be a new covenant. Remember, the old covenant was when God met with Moses, gave him the laws written on stone. But then in Jeremiah 31, there's this promise that He's going to make a new covenant with His people. No longer written on stone, but written on human hearts. What a beautiful promise that He Himself would write His laws, His commands, His ways on our hearts. And that could only be accomplished by His blood being spilled for us. The covenant was something that ratified like a contract between two parties. And then the Old Testament, when there was a covenant between two people, they would literally cut an animal in half and walk between them, between the two pieces, right? So that the blood was what enacted the covenant, is what ratified it, it's what made it complete. And so when Christ died for us, it was God making a covenant with us so that we could walk through the middle and have His blood enact a new covenant. That we could be in a new relationship, that we could enter into a whole new way of dealing with God. No longer through just one priest that could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, right? But now, we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. And though we do it humbly, we do it confidently. Why? Because the veil in the temple was torn in two because the Lamb of God died for us. We are able to enter into the presence of God Himself, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything good to make us worthy to enter into His presence, but because of the blood of the covenant, the blood of Christ. We're able to enter into this relationship. And I think that's important as a part of this prayer, to realize that we are not just talking to the ceiling. We are not just throwing words out there hoping that maybe God will answer this. We have utmost confidence, friends, when we have a prayer that God has Himself written in Scripture. There are prayers I've prayed that I'm not sure if I'm asking exactly what I should be asking. Have you ever prayed and you're not quite sure? I mean, God, I really think this is Your will, but I'm going to pray this and this is what I want, but I'm not sure that this is what You want. But if I see it written in the text of Scripture, I'm confident this is a prayer God's going to bless. This is a prayer God's going to answer. This is a prayer that has power behind it. It's got the power of the shepherd of the sheep. It's got the power of the blood of Christ. Zechariah 9:11 says, "You also, because of the blood of My covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." It's in prophecies like that where He began to foretell that a new covenant would be made through blood. Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but My steadfast love, My chesed, shall not depart from you, and My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." It is because we have a God who loves us and wants to be at peace with us that He sent His one and only Son, and He shed His blood so that you could be saved, but more than that, so that you also could be equipped to serve. So that's the third part of the prayer, and really the part that caused me to pick this passage to speak on today, that He would equip you. This is the third point. Equip you to do good. The first part of verse 21, saying, "May God equip you with everything good to do His will." May He equip you with everything good to do His will. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, "May Jesus Christ and God our Father comfort your hearts and establish them," same word for equip, could say there, equip them, "in every good work and word." In every good work and word. In other words, Paul was praying that prayer. The author of Hebrews here is praying that prayer. May God equip you with all that you need so that you can accomplish His will. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, If you're a devoted disciple, don't you want His will to be done? I mean, isn't that really the, ultimately, that's the heart of the matter? Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and He said, Lord, if it is possible, if You are willing, would You take this cup from Me? Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Every faithful follower of Christ will have that same heartbeat. Not My will, but Yours be done. That's our heart, I hope, is that we want His will to be done. And that's part of this prayer here. That God would equip you so that you can do His will, that you can do His work. I'm going to do a little bit of a review for some of you that were here last week and the week after. But this word equip is the word katartizo. Elizabeth asked me to get it on the screen and I failed to do that. So you'll just have to write it down and hope you spell it right. Katartizo, it's an unfamiliar word to us, but in ancient Greek literature and in people who were living during this time of the writing, this was a very familiar word. The people who read this letter understood this word. Doctors knew this word because it meant to set a broken bone. To set a broken bone, how important that is. Fishermen knew what this word was because it meant to mend a broken net. So that the net could be effective to hold the fish. To sailors, this same word meant to prepare a ship for a voyage or to outfit it for a voyage. And soldiers also knew what this word meant because it was used to equip an army for battle or to arm an army for battle, to get them ready for war. Same word. People from all walks of life would understand what this word meant. You see, we have a God in heaven, a Savior, who wants to equip us, train us, prepare us to live this life effectively on this earth. Too many times we've thought that, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, okay, that's good enough. But God wants you to be equipped. He wants you to be trained. He wants you to be discipled. He wants you to grow. He wants to set the broken bones in our lives, so to speak, so that we can walk straight. The Bible describes us running the race of life. You can't run the race of life if you have a broken leg. He wants to set our bones straight. He wants to equip us. He wants to repair the holes that we might have in our nets so that we can catch fish and hang on to them. That we could be fishers of people, like Jesus said. Follow Me and you will be fishers of men. He wants to equip us so that we can be effective in that. He wants to prepare us for battle, as we're told that we have an enemy of our souls. He wants to train us for war, to prepare us so that we can win the battle, the battles that we might face every day. We won't be battered around by the storms of life. He wants to mature us so that He can work in us and through us and He can ultimately accomplish His will. And how does He equip us? How does He equip us to do His will, to do the ministry? If you follow this word throughout the New Testament, this katartizo and other derivatives of this word, we see that God uses a number of things to equip His people. And one is, we talked about a couple weeks ago, He uses the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is the Word of God that is used to equip us, to complete us, so that we can do His work. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us that He uses prayer. Prayer also equips us to do His work. Ephesians 4 is all about how the fellowship of the local church equips us to do His work. How pastors and teachers are given by God to equip you, to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Some people have wrongfully thought that pastors and teachers are supposed to do the work of the ministry and everybody else cheers them on. No, but my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. All the teachers in this church, their job is to equip every student that they have so that they are prepared to do the work of ministry, to serve the Lord and His church. We're also told that He uses mature believers to equip us in Galatians 6:1. We also discover that He uses suffering to equip us, 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you or equip you. Katartizo there. So God uses a number of things, but all along His goal and His desire is that we would be equipped, trained, prepared for ministry. And what the writer of Hebrews here is doing is asking God to do that. And if you know that God wants to do that, because that's His will, and you pray for God to do that, I believe we will see Him do that, don't you? And the fourth and final thing is the outcome of this prayer when it is answered, and that is working to bring His glory. Working to bring His glory. The second part of verse 21 says, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this verse really shows us some significant things about Christ's death and resurrection. I think He wants to work in us to make us the people that He wants us to be. And He also wants to work in us to help us to do the work that He wants us to do. Does that make sense? He is equipping us so that we become who He wants us to be and so that we do what He wants us to do. He's given us a type of person that He is training us to become, and that is what we talked about last week, becoming like Christ. But He's also given us a work to do. Work to do, that is a ministry, serving others, working in the lives of other people. He says the result of this is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Our great high priest is also our great shepherd. When he was on earth, He worked for us. When He completed the great work of redemption in our lives, He was at work for us. But now that He's in heaven, He's also working in us. He's maturing us. He's equipping us. He's growing us to a place of spiritual maturity. And we know that this side of heaven, we will never reach perfection. We will not be just like Christ until He returns or until we go home to be with Him. But while we are here, we are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. And this is a prayer in Hebrews 13. That God would do that work in us that He wants to do in the first place. We are told to continue to grow so that we would be pleasing in His sight. Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." That when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We're praying here in this benediction that God would accomplish in us His perfect will. And that is the work that He wants to see done in us and through us. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Is it the desire of your life to bring pleasure to the Lord? I mean, if you're married, hopefully your desire is to please your spouse, right? If you're a parent, you probably hope that you bring pleasure to the lives of your kids and the way that you raise them. If you're a follower of God, don't you want to bring pleasure to His heart? Is there nothing better than to think that you have a Heavenly Father who is smiling on you as He looks at your life? To bring pleasure to the heart of God, there could be no greater reward than that. And this is a prayer that God would work in us in such a way that it brings Him pleasure, that it brings Him glory as He accomplishes His work in us and we start to do the work that He wants us to do. And the end result there is that last part of the verse, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You read that part, to whom be glory, and that sounds more like one of our other E's that we talked about before, exalting His name. So really these three E's that I'm trying to emphasize here, they all tie together. They're not really just three individual things. The end result of this prayer of being equipped is that the Lord would be exalted. And really everything comes back to that, doesn't it? But that's the chief purpose of man, it really is, that the Lord's name would be exalted. So as we pray that God would equip us The end result of that is that He would receive all of the glory and the honor and the praise, not that we would feel better about ourselves, not that we would look good in the eyes of people, not that we would be impressive in any way. Our goal in being equipped to serve the Lord is so that He receives all the credit, because He's the one who's doing the work in us so that we can accomplish anything. Does that make sense? That He is the one. It all starts with Him. It all ends with Him. Thankfully, we just get to come along for the ride. We get to be a part of the process. We get to be the clay that He's molding that brings Him glory. What a great privilege. Isn't that fantastic? To Him be all the glory. Again, to quote Paul, Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." I want to encourage you as you think about, on a couple of levels, this key word that we have on the wall here, and that is equip. That I have been praying that this would be a church that is effective in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, because that's what we're called to do. And so on two levels, I want you to think about this prayer. One, this is a great prayer for us to pray individually. Go through this text, even word for word if you want, and ask God to do in you what this is talking about. That God would equip you by His power, by the resurrected power of Christ through the blood of the covenant, that He would accomplish in you what would bring pleasure to Him. Pray this for your own life individually. Maybe if you're a parent, what better thing could you pray for your children? That God would do what this is talking about right here in your children's lives. We all want to pray that our children would be safe and healthy, and we want to pray that they'll get good grades and get good jobs and have a happy life and have a good marriage. But what better thing could you pray for your children that they would be equipped to bring pleasure to God, to serve Him and to be effective and to bring praise to the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe if you're a teacher, pray this for the students in your class. If you're an employer, pray this for your employees. Pray this for the people in your neighborhood that you're trying to be a witness to. On an individual level, this is a great prayer to pray. But also, we are not just individual Christians. We are one body of believers. The Western church has a tendency to make Christianity way too individualistic. But this letter was written, and all the letters in the New Testament, in fact, were written to be lived out in fellowship, in community. And so really, this prayer would best be prayed in the plural. That we would pray that God would accomplish in us, not just me, but that God would work in us to bring pleasure to His name. That He would equip us to do what He wants to accomplish through us, here in this community and all around the world. So this is a great individual prayer. This is a great community prayer. And I felt last night as I was praying through this and thinking about this message of doing something that I haven't had you do since I've been here. And for some of you, it will freak you out, but I'm not going to apologize. I want to ask you to get into groups of three or four. Just where you are. Don't cross the entire worship center. Just where you are. Get in groups of three or four. And together, pray this prayer. I don't mean all at the same time, but just in your group. And if you're terrified of praying out loud, you don't have to. But someone in your group, pray this prayer. Now, you can read it word for word and allow it to be a prayer. You can just go through the 4 points in the outline I gave you. Put it into your own words if you choose. But I want us in groups of three or four, just for a few minutes, to pray this prayer and to ask God to accomplish what this is talking about, equipping us to do His work, to bring Him glory. So let's take a few moments and do that. Father, we, as we pray together, we just recognize our utter dependence upon you. We thank you that you are the God who answers prayer, that you are faithful, that you are true. We can trust you and we can depend on you. We can rely upon you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that accomplishes this perfect work in us. That could only happen because of your amazing, incredible love. Thank you for the plan of salvation, that you would receive all of the glory and honor and praise. Lord, we ask that this benediction would become the prayer of our hearts as we think about our church becoming all that you would want us to be. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good, that we may do your will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, Lord, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And everyone said,